Welcome to Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Hi there, this is Sharon Hoskins. Thanks for joining us today as Janie and I look at the heart of David, who was a man after God's own heart. We discuss the many ways that God prepared David in solitude and loneliness, building him little by little through adversity and trials. It is through trials and adversities that we find a strengthened faith to be able to stand against fear. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." So join in the conversation as we find how blessed are the lonely hearts. Well, I'm going to start us off today in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And this was in reference to David, the son of Jesse, being anointed as king. And there are many other places in Scripture where David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. And if we look at all the mistakes that David made, it makes us wonder, what was it about David that made him a man after God's own heart?
All of his external experiences did not keep the heart from corruption. All right? But all of his external experiences really resulted in nothingness. And when I'm talking about external experiences, I'm talking about when he chose to walk after his own senses, his own fleshly responses.
His own pleasures.
Sometimes just simply neglecting duty. Where David really first showed us a decline was when he wasn't functioning in the office that he was called to. He was supposed to be on the war field conducting war maneuvers, and instead he stayed at home where there was some comfort. And maybe he was just really weary and worn. I wasn't there, I don't know. But we know that it led him to seek just some relaxation. And that's where he first, I guess, engaged knowing Bathsheba. And we know the rest of that story.
Well, and if we look at David fulfilling his role in his duty, I mean, we all have a role to play in the position where God has placed us, whether that is a wife and a mother, a grandmother, a father. I mean, we all have our place to serve.
And consistency, which is a word we like around this studio, he was not consistent for just a little while. He took time out, and he then opened himself up to his own pleasures, which we know the resulting. So we have to stay consistent. We have to stay steadfast. We have to stay immovable, even though there are times that we need to come apart and be very quiet. Now, let's just take David's scenario and put a different twist on it. Suppose that he was really weary worn. He had brain fatigue. He knew he needed to renew his energies. If he had stayed home and stayed still and was waiting on the Lord, if he was seeking how to let Jehovah God revitalize him for the warfare that his troops were conducting, he probably would not have slipped over into this leisure comfort. But he lusted, was tempted, and even being tempted is not wrong if you don't give in to it. And that's a point we need to make. We are going to be tempted in these upcoming days to respond incorrectly.
Well, and he should have been resting in the Lord. And I think that's where we can find ourselves in trouble, is if we are not abiding in Christ, feeding on Christ, resting in Christ. It all has to be surrounded with Christ, because we will find ourselves in defeat.
And you are bringing up another good point, and that is, it's a person, isn't it, Sharon? Mm-hmm. It's a person. It's mm-hmm. not a production. It's not a church building. It's not a denomination. It's not a ministry. Right. It is a relationship with a person. And we take that so for granted. Uh-huh. But Sharon, how many people who really want to know the Lord have been taught or led to know him as a person? We can't see him. I still don't know the color of his eyes. Yeah. And yet I'm supposed to trust my whole heart, my whole eternity with a person that I don't know the color of their hair, the color of their eyes. I've never seen a face. You know, mm-hmm. when we love someone, we usually keep the image of their face kind of before us. It brings comfort. It brings delight. But this is where faith has to come in. And David saw the Lord with his heart. And that takes a spiritual reality from the Spirit for us these days. How do you personally, Sharon, pursue knowing the Lord from your heart?
Well, and I think that is the key, Janie, is that so many times we get involved in these routines and rituals and duties that we don't see where the heart has gone wrong. You know, the heart, it is the key to it all. We try to read our Bible. I've heard people say, this year I'm going to read my Bible all the way through. Like there's some sort of miraculous thing that takes place for you in this achievement of cover to cover reading of the Bible. But yet the heart is so far from the Lord, they just become words on a page.
And I heard somebody say the other day that they had read the Bible through cover to cover over 100 times.
Wow.
I heard recently that a fifth grader reading at the comprehension of a fifth grade level could read the whole book of Isaiah in about 72 hours. Now, that's not a scholar. Uh-huh. That's not uh-huh. a, okay, uh-huh. it's a fifth
right.
grader.
Gotcha. Uh-huh.
All right. So that should give us some encouragement to be in the Word. But we need to read the Bible when we read it, whether it's an hour, 30 minutes, 5 hours. We need to read it with looking at a balanced view. So when you read the Word, we need to read it for the context of what is being said. We need to look at the historical setting. We need to look at what goes before and what goes after because they're connected. And for us to be able to have a heart that cannot be misled, then being able to be in the Scriptures with purpose.
Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with reading the Bible, but when you read the Bible as a accomplishment, you know, I'm setting forth this goal that I'm going to read the Bible through this year. It's an accomplishment. It's like a
well, that's the goal. It's not like what you're learning. It's not
right.
like what am I learning here? I hear you.
It goes back to the heart, and this is what I see with David. David's heart was after God's heart. And what I see happening to us as believers is we read the Bible and we know how we're supposed to act. We know what the Bible says for us to do, and we know what God expects, but we have no idea how to apply that to our life. So we end up acting these things out, and we act them out in our flesh, and therefore we become hypocritical, judgmental, passing some sort of law on others that we can't hold ourselves. We tell people what they need to do. At the same time, we are not doing it ourselves. And so the Bible is just another one of those accomplishments of, look at me and how holy I am. I haven't missed church in 30 years. I mean, all of these duty kind of things is not getting to the heart of a relationship with Father God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and taking full advantage of that sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross to allow us to live victorious in Him, by Him, through Him, and for Him.
Now let's go back to David. He didn't start out going to a building, did he, in the shepherd's field?
No.
And he didn't really have another voice to either communicate with. I don't know if he ever heard audibly from Father God with his ears, with his senses, or if it was always a spirit hearing that he heard in his heart, a conviction, a quieting. But about the only voice he heard was a lonely voice of a sheep that was bleating because it couldn't find its mother, or because it had rolled over in a pasture and was dying because it was cast, meaning its legs had gone rigid and paralyzed up in the air, all circulation had gone out, and they couldn't get back up, and they would die in time. Those are the voices that David listened to. And so his heart was trained very early in life to listen to the heart of a sheep. Stop and think about that. A sheep expressed itself when it was hungry, when it was scared, when it was...
God probably showed him the parallel between the bleating of the sheep and the bleating of God's children. And so as David sat in that shepherd's field, quiet and listening to the Lord and seeking after God's heart, there were probably many lessons that David learned from those sheep
to then rule the sheep of God's kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Now, David in some ways really had an advantage. Basically, he was the youngest and he wasn't into the business matters, and he really didn't have much of a relationship with his family because they had really forgotten that he was a part of the family when the anointing time came. So he really had an advantage in that loneliness at the beginning. So I want to encourage each of us, including you and I, that times of loneliness are really times of blessing in preparing us for an enlargement with our understanding God's heart and with us being able to care and be sensitive with one another's hearts.
Well, if you think about that, those times of loneliness for David prepared him for Goliath. You know, while he was out there in the shepherd's field, tending to the sheep, protecting the sheep, he was being prepared for the fear that could come when faced in the battle.
Now, here's a good illustration. What if Goliath had walked up on David sometime in the middle of the night, when David had never already had experience in getting to the point of confidence and knowing he could defeat?
Mm-hmm.
So the Lord let him kill a bear.
And a lion. Mm-hmm.
And the Lord probably got him very astute to recognizing where the snakes might be. He also became very sensitive to the botfly that would get on a lamb's nose and agitate them so that they wouldn't nurse, they wouldn't eat, they wouldn't rest. So again, that practical application is the Lord is building us up to really where we may have a strong Goliath that we have to meet in our life.
Mm-hmm.
That may be what's coming. But I just want to let people know, when little afflictions hit us, be it a bear or a lion, we're being prepared for each step of His calling that He's given us to walk.
Well, here's something to think about, Janie. When David was faced with the lion and the bear, I'm sure the Lord was right there. He had probably prepared him with other little things, like you said, with the botfly and with the snakes and all of those little things. And then this lion and bear shows up and he defeats them. And God just builds him little by little in that confidence. So now is the time that God needs us to pull away, to hide ourselves in Him, to feed on Him. Read your Bible with the intent of exposing those things that are in your heart. God, show me how I can apply Your Word to my life.
Let me ask you something. I'm putting you on the spot here.
Oh, no.
But, well, I don't think you're going to have a problem. But in your thinking, in your belief, What kind of practical words would you put to the word abide? Because some people are going to read like John 15, abide in me, and people are going to think, okay, what does abide really mean? And we can give you a Webster's definition. You can go look it up. But just when you think of the word abide and how it gives you comfort or even the adjectives that it brings up in your mind, what words come to you?
I would say for me, it is connected, that I am connected to Him, that there is a security, a trust, a knowing who Christ is, what He has done for me, how to hear His voice, and there's strength and comfort in what He says, that He's there to calm my fears, that He's there in everything that I go through, that He never leaves me nor forsakes me, and I can abide in Him and He in me.
So when you abide, you find comfort, that you find the ability to relax in what He says because of who He is.
Yes.
But as you study and wait on Him, and then the Spirit can bear witness with your spirit of who He is. I've stopped to think about how I've gotten to know the Lord over the years, to where when the popular song, just Jesus, Jesus, there's a name above all names, Master, Savior. Those words just can bring a change in the nervous system, in the way the brain thinks, that really can bring healing in the body, not to mention the emotions and the mind. So I think about when you are probably home with your husband and you're just so comfortable with Him. You can curl up in His arms and you don't worry about what's on television, what's going on in the cities. You don't have any other concerns except just to be with Him. And I would like to just see people have a visual picture that they can transfer to their mind on that word, because it's so important.
Well, there's a quiet confidence, I think, that comes with abiding, because you know and trust the Lord with everything. And when you can abide in Him, there's security. It's like a fortress. It's like being hidden away. And there's no fear. So you can overcome that fear by abiding. Mm-hmm. And when you abide in Him, you must feed on His truths, feed on Him. Because if we're not feeding on Him in His word, in His presence, then we can be defeated with the tactics of the enemy. And how did Satan deceive Eve? He didn't go over to the tree and get the fruit and put it in front of her face and say, "Oh, looky here, take this and eat." He did it with His words. He did it with causing doubt. Doubt that God loved her, doubt that God had her best interest at heart. It was all to get her to doubt that she could trust God.
And what you said is right on. And then Satan, in being clothed as an angel of light, told her that he had a better deal for her that he could offer her. And so she left the truth.
Satan uses words to get us into fear, to get us to reject truth.
Satan gets us to reject truth because he wants us to then start being our own judge. Sharon, just quickly remember that when God made Himself known in the garden, He didn't come in and start to give class 101 on knowing the good from the bad. He just gave them the good. And as long as they were standing in the truth of the good, anything that didn't comply with that was bad. So the enemy came in, and what did he do? He said, I want to make you so wise that you'll be able to tell what's good and bad by your own thinking, nullifying the whole process of words of victory was always spoken by Almighty God. And when that happened, get ready for this one, Satan blamed God for not taking care of Adam and Eve. And he had a better game plan. Does that not sound familiar today?
Yes, and it's the subtlety. It's not like saying, oh, let's go out and murder somebody. But no, he's going to give it a different name. Now it's a choice, and it's not real. It's not alive. It doesn't feel anything. It's just a clump of cells. So then it skews your thinking, therefore determines your actions against God.
Yes. We could probably spend 6 months on just going on about what happened in the garden that we are now living out today. But your points that you've made about his using words, and by the way, he used mostly scripture. He just added a few of his own words to it.
And that's just what I'm noticing, that I am seeing people struggle with.
And so would you say that Satan was wise enough to recognize that he could not tempt them to where they would succumb unless he could deceive them with truth?
Exactly.
But not all exactly. The truth. What's our oath? I'd tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Mm-hmm. All right. He went along with 2/3 of that.
Right.
But he had his own agenda there and deception. So, boy, do we need to be...
It's like the U.S. Treasury, I think it is, that says that you don't have to study counterfeit money. If you'll study the real money, you'll be able to identify the counterfeit. So counterfeit comes in so many ways, and that's the enemy. He comes with so many different deceptions and different ways to deceive and pull you to stray off the truth.
We don't need to go in and spend hours just looking at every tool that the enemy has in his toolbox, because he's been working at it for 6,000 years, but we are to recognize the principles through which he works. And I would say the principle from the garden was to use deception for destruction of the human race.
Well, that is so true. Destruction is his game plan, and boy, we are sure seeing a lot of that today in our society, as prevalent as it is. But if we know the truth, we will be able to identify. And that goes back to feeding on Christ, being in Christ, abiding in him, and letting the Word of God nurture our spirit so that when that deception does come, we won't be deceived because we will know the truth.
That's true. That doesn't nullify the fact that we may not be attacked.
Yeah.
Because we do have...
We can be deceived. But.
Well, but we won't give in to that because the Spirit will bear witness with us, and that's the beauty of it. So if we know the wiles, but we don't have to know every detail of every maneuver, then we can recognize when we're being pulled off. And Sharon, we probably speak this every time you and I get together, and it may just become our sidebar, and that's just Psalms 19. Okay, we daily need to ask the Lord for hidden faults, because he may expose one today and there may be a new one tomorrow.
That's right.
But let me give you a closing one-liner that I like. David's life was spent walking behind the shepherd, and then the end of the life is secured by the shepherd, and then eternity is spent with the shepherd.
Mm. Well, can't we spend eternity with the shepherd starting today?
I'm planning on it.
All right. Well, that's all the time we have, Janie. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for joining us for Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. If you'd like to hear this broadcast again or for Bible study resources, go to SharonHearts.org. That's SharonHearts.org.